I'll just do the scripture reading, which is Luke 18:9, verse 9 to 14 NIV. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Kate. Lovely to see you all. Dear Father, we thank you very much for this time that we can have to worship you, to pause, to place, well, you are the centre of our lives, and we acknowledge that as we come together today. We also pray that you'll be with Matthew Sainides, Bud, as he's with his family, with his dad and uncle, as they prepare for his grandfather's funeral on Wednesday. Please bless them, be with them in this time of grief and yet thankfulness for his life, dying at the age of 95. And so we just thank you very much for him, and be with the family at this time. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to all those on Zoom as well. Thank you for joining us. I'd just like to mention a day coming up. I wouldn't call it a special day, but a day coming up next week. Halloween is happening. I think it's on Friday night. Is it Friday night? October 31. It's also known as All Saints Day. It's a Christian day where the church around the world recognises people that we know and have treasured but no longer with us. And so it's a sense that those that have died and gone before us are very much in Christ, just like us. And so Halloween has sort of taken on this different sense, where it's all about death and dying and ghouls and all that sort of stuff and dress-ups. But I think as we think about this day and what it really means in a Christian perspective, we can say some words of hope that Jesus died for us, and he is the one who has defeated death, which is what the Gospel of Luke is about, which we're going through. In this story that we're going through today is part of this way narrative where Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, is moving down from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he's going to his death. And he's going to confront death and all that stuff that can undo us to defeat it. And so it's quite a pertinent message to remember that, yes, death is, our culture is afraid of death. And we do feel undone by death and dying and things that can undo us. But Jesus is the one that is travelling in this narrative from Galilee to Jerusalem to defeat death. And it's a good thing to be reminded of. And later we'll be taking communion, and a bit more on that later on, where death, Jesus' death, is at the centre, and that redemption is at the centre as well. Just a bit of a digression there. This passage today that we read is from Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. And it's part of this way narrative when Jesus is moving, telling stories, teaching his disciples, teaching us what it means to be a disciple, and teaching his disciples parables. And we have a parable today, a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you probably have some idea about who is the good guy and who is the bad guy. If I put my hands up and said, who is the Pharisee? Is he a good guy, hands down, or the bad guy? You probably put your hands up. And the tax collector, how does he come out? Is he the good guy? Yeah, who agrees? Yeah, he seems to be a good guy. It's black and white, isn't it? We know who is the good guy and the bad guy. It's all set, so I probably don't need to talk about it. Just a bit more about it. Pharisees, as Mary sort of indicated, were the religious police, the elite. They were the people who knew God's laws, and they looked down on the ordinary people who didn't keep God's laws. And they often treated them harshly as well. Tax collectors, on the other hand, were like the traitors in the Roman Empire. We talked about this at the People's Pantry meal. We don't know whether the tax collector was a Jew or a Gentile, but I'm sort of thinking he might have been a Jew who was a traitor to his people and collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire from his own people, from the Jews, and usually collects a bit more, puts it in his back pocket. And so they weren't regarded very well. They were regarded as traitors and also as thieves. And both of these characters go to the temple. They pray. And the Pharisee says a prayer, at least I'm not like a tax collector. And he looks down snobbishly on this tax collector. And the tax collector comes up and says, I've failed in his prayer. Please forgive me. And now, we don't go into this parable without some other information about Pharisees and tax collectors. In Luke chapter 7, we meet both a tax collector and a Pharisee, or that general idea of who they were. The tax collectors received Jesus' message, but the Pharisees didn't. So already they sort of had a bad mark against their name. And just a little further on, I think it might be in the next chapter perhaps, we have the story of Zacchaeus. Remember that short man who's a tax collector who climbs up a tree and he sees Jesus walking by and he admits he's stolen money as a tax collector and he's going to make restitution and give it back. I think he says he's going to pay back 4 or 5 times what he's taken. So we've got this sense that the tax collectors in the end are the good guy and the Pharisees are the bad guys. But I didn't tell you the whole story, did I? The tax collectors sort of come out bad, but I didn't tell you. I deliberately missed out on some of the parable because it's not as black and white as we think. Now, just a bit about parables. Parables were told by Jesus, usually telling us what God is like or what God's rule is like. And he paints this picture here in this parable of a God who probably doesn't match their idea of who God is, or perhaps doesn't match our idea of who God is. This is what parables do. They sort of throw a story beside our ideas and get us to think about it. So what is Jesus trying to say in this parable of the Pharisee and tax collector? What it seems to be saying is perhaps, I'll explain this later of how this is done, but perhaps God is bigger and more generous and merciful than we might expect or perhaps even like. So I'll read the section again, try to work out what I missed. Verse 9, Luke 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven. He was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says. This man went down to his home justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Did you work out what I missed out in my telling of the parable? Of all the good stuff the Pharisee does, he seems like a pretty good character, doesn't he? He does some good things, and I'll go through that. And I missed out explaining the tax collector as well. So first to the Pharisee. He says that he's thankful that he's not a thief. I'm thankful I'm not a thief. I'm thankful that I don't have to thieve and swindle to survive. I know some people probably have to thieve to survive in rougher parts of the world where they don't have enough bread to put on the table. I'm thankful that I don't have to resort to that sort of life, and you are probably too. Or you're thankful perhaps that you once were a thief and you're not anymore. So for the Pharisee to be thankful that he's not a thief is a good thing. It's something that we could probably agree on. Do you all agree that it's a good thing not to be a thief? Yeah. So a tick to the Pharisee. This guy is not all that bad. Rogues. I'm glad I'm not a rogue too. Do you know what a rogue is? A rogue is, this is from the definition, denotes a person or a thing that behaves in an aberrant or unpredictable way, typically damaging or with dangerous effects. Now, rogue has sort of had a bit of a change in fashion lately. Was there a Star Wars movie called Rogue One? Yeah, it's sort of like rogue sort of means a rebel, a justice-seeking rebel. So putting that aside, putting aside Star Wars, a rogue is someone who, rather than justice-seeking, is a person who, is unpredictable and damaging. And you could probably think of a few rogues in your time. Rich tycoons, maybe a dirty player on a football field. He's a rogue. My mum used to say that. Oh, he's a rogue, isn't he? As a Queenslander punches a New South Welshman on a football field. Or the other way around. Sometimes it happens both. A criminal. You might think of a person who's a well-known criminal as a rogue. So not being a rogue is a good thing. And if you were a rogue, I'd think twice about inviting you over for dinner. So it's another tick for the Pharisee. The Pharisee also says he's not an adulterer. A husband who cheats on his wife is considered an adulterer. Of course a Pharisee doesn't want to do that. So it's a tick again. So he's got three ticks against his name. He's not a bad person. What I'm trying to say is that this Pharisee character, who we usually bash up on, he's actually someone we would probably think is an upstanding citizen. And I see some of myself in him. I don't fast twice a week, every week. I do give some of my income, like the Pharisee. And I wouldn't see myself as a rogue or a thief. So this Pharisee looks a bit like me in some ways. Maybe a bit like you. He's a good person, probably a trustworthy person to be around. You'd rather give your money to a Pharisee to look after than the next person we're going to talk about. The tax collector. Now, we don't know much about the tax collector, but it could mean that he's everything that the Pharisee isn't. He could be a thief, an adulterer, and a rogue. Tax collectors were not considered nice people because, as I said, they took money from taxes, which was they had to do, but they took a bit more as well. So you could likely say, like Zacchaeus was, that this tax collector is a thief. They could also be a rogue. They would have a lot of money, and could be a rich tycoon who exploits everyone, as Zacchaeus did, as we know. And using the power of the Roman Empire behind them, they could use that power to exploit and push their weight around. So the tax collector, he's not the sort of person that you'd like to invite around for dinner or take care of your kids one afternoon. What if you saw a thief, adulterer, rough-looking type of character who came out of a taxi near Flinders Street Station? Flinders Street Station is the main station in Melbourne for the Queenslanders and Taswegians. He skipped out of the taxi without paying the taxi driver. And even though he had made thousands of dollars swindling elderly people during the week, as a con man, he spent all his money that night in the nightclubs and brothels. And as he walks out of the taxi, he goes straight to St. Paul's Cathedral. And he walks in, goes to the front and kneels and prays, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What if our tax collector was like this? What would you think of him? Now, I'm trying to just paint a different picture of this tax collector. Whose side would you be on now? Because this is what Jesus was doing. He was telling this parable to make people feel a bit uncomfortable. Now, there's this tax collector, they were not liked. And we do sort of see a change of heart in him when he beats his breast. That was usually meant in a Middle Eastern way, to usually done by women in the Middle East, but rarely by men. That I'm real sorry, I'm going to stop what I'm going to do. But the tax collector doesn't say that. He simply prays a prayer. He says, "I want forgiveness," and he skips out. There's no hint of restitution here, or no hint that the tax collector's going to stop what he's going to do and do things right again. He just, "Forgive me." So at one level, we say, yes, it's great. He gets justified for admitting his wrongs. But at the other level, we're saying, "Oh, dude, we want to see some changes in your life." So this is the difficult position that Jesus puts the people in this parable. He says the Pharisees, yes, they were a bit snobbish, and they don't always deal well with those around them, but they're generally good people. But do we have to choose the tax collector over this Pharisee? That's what the hearers of this parable might be saying. So it put them in a difficult position. So Jesus, in a sense, flips the script. You would expect the Pharisee to go away justified, but it's the tax collector. So why? Well, it says in verse 11, and I think this is the NRSV, the Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying, which sort of indicates that he's alone, that he's doing this himself, that that's his source of goodness and righteousness, that it is his works that made him good in God's eyes, he thought. And where the Pharisee fell down is that, the first of all, the self-trust, trust in himself, but also that he looked down on the tax collector. He had contempt for the other. And the Voice translation says that in verse 11, "I thank you, I'm not on the same level as the tax collector." So he thought he was above the tax collector. So, but Jesus elevates the tax collector, and this helps us to understand who God is and how God sees us. God's mercy and God's grace goes beyond, well beyond what we may think. And that the tax collector comes away as justified because he admits his wrong. He can't live up to it. He admits he's a sinner. Now, what Jesus is saying is, talking about God, he says God doesn't accept people because of what they've done to get right before him. Yes, when we realised we are rescued, we live rightly, but it's not the reason for being righteous. The reason for being righteous is we admit we stuff up, which is what the tax collector does. And as a result of that, we start to live differently. But the reason for righteousness isn't getting to a certain level and trying to make things right. God accepts and forgives the sinners, the tax collectors, those who fall short, which, if we admit it, is all of us. What Jesus is saying is there's no good people or bad people. There's just a sliding scale. I was reading an article by the previous editor for Christianity Today. And he was saying that if you knew the transcript of the thoughts in his mind over 24 hours, you'd probably kick him out of his role. And that's probably true for me. Well, it is true for me. If you knew the transcript of my thoughts over 24 hours, you'd see some great things in there. You'd see some good things and kind things and nice things. You'd see some servitude in there. But I'm not all pure. And if you could read all the transcripts of my mind over 24 hours, you'd kick me out of the church and send me back. My family would kick me out. And I'd probably be left destitute like the tax collector. We all have good, but we also have bad in us if we admit. It's often quoted, the quote from Alexander Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He says, and he was in a gulag, Russian gulag, for many years. And he said, it was gradually exposed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through country states or between classes or between political parties, but right through the centre of every human heart. Which is what Jesus is trying to get at. We, by our own efforts, can never make ourselves right before God. What makes us right before God is that we admit our wrongs and come to him to cleanse us. So this parable might be a bit difficult. It's not really a story about a Pharisee and tax collector. It's a story about the deep human need to want to be right. And wanting to be right above all else, to the point that we look down with suspicion on other people who are not like us. And that thus we miss and lose what we are called to be in the process. Or this parable might give you relief. I'm 52 and I'm still messing up. Someone save me. We try so hard, we try to be so good, but we make many mistakes. And the gospel is a message that gives us rest, that God forgives. I think I'm a bit in both camps. But I pray that the grace of God will come to rest fully in me as I grow up in Christ. So yes, the parable shows that we'd probably be better off in a world where there's more people praying and more people that fasted and tithed like the Pharisee. And yet when these actions engender contempt and resentment to those who don't live up to our expectations, then we misunderstand the shape of the gospel. This is what Jesus is trying to get at, to show the shape of God's rule and what it looks like. Which is why we come to this table before us, the communion table. I'd like to read some of Psalm 65 from the Message translation. This is also a companion verse this weekend. Imagine the Pharisee's tax collector saying this prayer. And as we come to the table, we can say this as well. Psalm 65, verse 1 to 4. Silence is praise to you, Zion dwelling God, and also obedience. You hear the prayer in it all. We arrive at your doorstep sooner or later, loaded with guilt. Our sins too much for us, but you get rid of them once and for all. Blessed are the chosen. Blessed the guests at home in your place. We expect our fill of good things in your house, your heavenly temple. I've just changed the word of that last. It was heavenly manse in the Message, but heavenly temple, as a tax collector went to the temple. So a bit about this, the first few verses of Psalm 65. Firstly, we come to the table, the communion table, with thankfulness, but as this psalm talks about, in silence as well. It says silence is praise. Praise is silence. Praise is resignation, is surrender. Probably like the tax collector who comes, almost has a silent prayer, a short silent prayer, and he surrenders his ability. Surrenders his ability to justify himself. Secondly, God hears our prayers. If we come to the temple, we come to God in prayer, whether it be a long formal prayer, a short prayer, or simply silence, we know that God hears us and answers us. Thirdly, it says in the Message translation, we come loaded with guilt. Now, this is a hard one, because over the decades, many churches in Christian circles have tried to get rid of this sense of guilt. Or they don't want to do that guilt stuff at people at church. When they come to church, we should apparently leave out words like this. But I disagree, because I think there's a place, like the tax collector, to come and admit our guilt before God. Not to load up guilt on people, but to release it. To release ourselves from it. Release our trying to work things up and do things right. And accept God. And then focus on what God is doing in our lives. So we come to the table to release our guilt. Release our life to Christ. He takes us, cleanses us through the wine, and gives us new life in the bread, his body. So I think there is a place, as Jesus says, for this you could say the penitence of the tax collector. Not to load up guilt on people, but to release it. And fourthly and lastly, this psalm says, blessed be the chosen. We are invited to make our home in Jesus as Jesus makes his home in us. He's the one that gives us his body and sheds his blood for us, invites us to the table so he may live in us and make us new. So let's collect the elements together. Let's think of each other as chosen ones, as ones for whom Christ has died for and cleanses us and lives in us through his Spirit. So please stand up, go over to the table to the right, bring back your elements, we'll have a prayer and we'll take the elements together. The next four verses of Psalm 65 speak of a not too small God. You answer us with awesome deeds and righteous deeds, God our Saviour. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. I'll come back for a benediction at the conclusion, and I'll hand you back to our worship leaders for our final song. Go now in the peace of the God of justice, who shows no partiality and welcomes all who seek him. May your prayers rise like incense, piercing the clouds, and may your hearts be open to his mercy. As was the penitent tax collector who found grace. Walk in confidence, justified by his love, and carry the assurance that heaven hears the humble. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, go in peace to love and serve. Amen.